Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Victoria is emerging somewhat from another lockdown. There is still some uncertainty and there are still some restrictions in place. But perhaps was it Thursday night or Friday morning came with a sense of relief to some degree, and maybe with the hope that this time we can get back to life as normal? But that's something of a question still for us, isn't it? Are we going to get back to life as normal? And I don't just mean, are the current restrictions going to be lifted, or are we going to have another lockdown? I mean, once we're through all this, are we going to be the same? What is normal going to be? Are we just going to bounce back to being the same society that we used to be? Are we the same people that we were just 1.5 years ago? Are we the same society that we were just 1.5 years ago? Can we go through the longest lockdowns in the world and be the same people? We have been confined to our homes for month after month after month after month. We have not been allowed to see family and friends. We have not been allowed to visit people in hospitals. We have not been allowed to go to funerals. Some have been locked up in terrible domestic situations. Jobs have been lost. Businesses have gone under. Governments have taken dictatorial powers, and they are keeping tabs on us like never before, and we are being policed like never before, and we have become more reliant on our governments than ever before. And you can say to all that, well, it's worth it, but I still ask, does it change the character of our society? Because it's not natural to live like that, is it? And some have found it to be quite depressing. And some might say it's humiliating. And in many respects, it is deadening. And so we have a virus that may well literally kill you. But let's see also that the lockdowns have their own deadening force in so many ways. And we could easily have created here in Victoria a population that has become despondent and disillusioned. A population that just gives up. You see, here is this other virus, really. And it's a virus of lethargy, or a virus of disengagement. Can we just bounce back? But of course, I don't really want to talk about the society. I want to talk about the church this morning. And what about the church? We could well have a serious problem on our hands. Have we experienced a virus in the church of disengagement? How are you travelling as a Christian today? It's been a weird time, hasn't it? The last year and a half has been extraordinarily unusual. The sorts of tests we normally run from the pulpit, we normally ask questions like, how are you going at the work of calling people to Christ? We've been called to be fishers of men, haven't we? How has that worked out for you in the last year and a half? And the answer is, well, for much of it, I was in lockdown. What did you expect me to be doing? And you think through the work that we're meant to have been doing as Christians, the work of encouraging the brethren, Doing good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. How have you gone with that for the last year and a half? And the answer is, it's just been very strange. Church attendance has become switching on the TV. How bizarre is that? During 2020, I'd make myself a nice hot chocolate. I'd go and sit on the couch, put my feet up on the couch, and switch on the telly. I would never do that in this place. It's so laid back. And if I'm honest, it's so hard to get engaged. How have you gone even in just the last 2 weeks? How has your prayer life gone? Do you pray? Do you still pray when you're locked up safe and sound in your home? Do you feel the need to pray? And we've had this lockdown forced upon us. And somewhere in all that, have you become used to it? Has it become the new way of things? The new you? A virus of lethargy and disengagement. And so let's come to Haggai. We've got in Haggai a group of ancient Israelites. They're in Jerusalem. It's the 6th century BC. They've just come back from exile in Babylon. They've basically been enslaved in Babylon. They've come back home. And they've rebuilt their society to some extent. They came back and they worked very hard. And they got to work in particular on rebuilding the temple. And the temple, of course, is the very centerpiece of Jewish life. They worked so well. They laid the foundation of the temple. They rebuilt the altar of the temple. And then they stopped. And the work came grinding to a halt. Why? Basically because the Persian king told them to stop. The Samaritans up north in the land of Israel had got involved. They'd complained to the Persian king. The Persian king said, "Down tools, no more work in Jerusalem." And so here the people of God were at the point of a sword being told not to work. They had a choice: do nothing or die trying to do something. They naturally chose life. We don't blame them for that. You can't blame them for it. As we come to our text, though, it's now 19 years after the return from exile. They have done nothing for about 16 years. Do you see what's happened? They went from a lockdown into just simple despondency and disillusionment. It's not like the Persian king had kept them in lockdown for 16 years. That's not what had happened. But they'd caught a virus. And it was a virus of lethargy. And what's this text about this morning? It's about how you can get out of lockdown. Out of a spiritual lockdown. It's about the church recovering from a virus of despondency. So let's jump into the text now. I know that was a really long introduction. I've got 3 really quick points on how to get out of lockdown, spiritual lockdown, this morning. Firstly, this morning, to get out of spiritual lockdown, you need to confront your excuses. Expose your excuses. Now, I can tell you about excuses. I used to be the selection committee convener of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. So we've got a whole assembly, a whole committee of the assembly called the selection committee. Its job is to appoint people for other committees. That's its sole purpose. So my job as the convener was to get other people to go onto these committees of the assembly. I could write a book on the excuses I was given as to why people can't do things. It's amazing the excuses that you hear. These people have excuses. They have a particular excuse. We get to hear about it in our text. They have an excuse for having done nothing on the temple for 16 years. What's their excuse? Well, it's interesting because their excuse has risen up to God, and God has heard it. God hears your excuses, and he then repeats it back to them through the prophet Haggai. And what is their excuse that they offer to the Lord of hosts? They say, Lord, it's not the right time. It's verse 2. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not the right time. What a great excuse. That's a marvelous excuse. That is the Swiss Army knife of excuses, isn't it? You can use that in any circumstance. It's not the right time. Will you come and help me with the dishes? Well, it's not the right time, you see. You could well ask what they mean by it. What do you mean it's not the right time? They don't really fill it out for us. Maybe they're thinking here, we don't have the skills for building a temple. We haven't done the program yet, the training program. Maybe they're thinking here, well, look, you don't realize quite how hard the exile was. We were deeply traumatized. It was a deeply traumatic experience. We need to heal first. Maybe that's what they're thinking. Maybe they're thinking the weather's not right. Who knows? It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. Just wait another 16 years till the weather's okay. Who knows? It's not the right time. Maybe they mean, I don't feel like the Lord is leading me to this yet. And that's a great excuse, isn't it? That's a classic, isn't it? I don't feel like God is leading me to this work yet. I've got the whole of the scriptures that is telling me how to live, and yet I'll say, I don't feel like the Lord is leading me in that direction yet. But look, whatever it means, the Lord's confronting them in their excuse. So confront your excuses. Look at your life and think, well, what excuses do I use to avoid doing the things that I'm meant to be doing? Confront your excuses this morning. And I'm not simply saying, why aren't you at church today? There's a 25K limit on travel. We know why people aren't here this morning. It's not all that I'm saying today. We're quite aware people aren't here because of health issues, because of continuing restrictions. If you're anything like me, you probably don't even know what the restrictions are. You have to wait for someone to tell you before you even know. But if you are the kind of person who's playing games with the Lord, for you, attendance at church is a hit and miss affair, quite apart from restrictions. For you, opening your Bible just becomes a rare treat. And stop and think, how are you justifying that? What excuse are you offering for that? It's not the right time, apparently. Confront your excuses. What they're saying in the text this morning is an excuse, in the worst sense. It's not the right time. But what do they have time for? The text continues. They've got plenty of time for themselves. You notice that in the text? They're not working on the temple. Plenty of time for themselves, verses 3 to 4. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And for this temple to lie in ruins. They've got plenty of time for renovating their homes, apparently. Isn't that amazing? Plenty of time to look after themselves. Plenty of time for watching TV and for leisure and for Netflix and all those sorts of things. Plenty of me time. But get to the work of the kingdom. Oh, I don't have the time for that. Suddenly no time, no money, no energy. It's amazing, isn't it? You've got to confront your excuses today. Secondly, what's the effect of living life like this? You need to come and see the effect of it and to abhor the effect of it. What is the effect? What is the outcome of this virus of lethargy that they've caught? Now, how do you think God would respond to these people? I mean, look at them. They're treating him with contempt. What do you think he's going to do? And this is an Old Testament prophet, isn't it? Just about here we think we could insert some fire and brimstone, couldn't we? You treat God with contempt, he's going to come with judgment, surely. That's what we would think. And there is sort of that thread of judgment throughout this chapter. It's implicit that there will be something to happen in the future, some future calamity. But as it's brought to us in the text, the effect is not out there. It's not a future judgment. But the primary effect of this virus of lethargy, it's here and it's now. It's present. It's with us. We're experiencing it. Verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Verses 9 to 11 make the same point. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while everyone of you runs to his own house, and so on and so forth. I sent a drought upon you. I brought you barrenness of life. Proverbs 13, verse 7, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. Can you be rich and yet have nothing? The effect of God's covenant people ignoring him in the very first instance is about barrenness and emptiness of life. It's about that gnawing hole within. Everything becomes a chasing after the wind. Everything in your life rings hollow. Comes to nothing. Now Haggai means this quite literally, of course. The Lord has quite literally sent a drought upon these people. He's quite literally brought them low. It's no wonder why they thought it was the wrong time to build the temple. They were struggling to get food on the table. But they've brought this on themselves. They'd brought themselves into poverty. They'd reduced themselves to rags. And this situation will continue up until they boldly decide to get their spiritual affairs in order. Until they decide to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these other things will take care of themselves. And what we see here is there is nothing to be gained in your life by deserting kingdom matters for earthly matters. And sometimes we think, I don't even have time to pray today. I'm in such a rush. I've got so much on. We just rush into the day. It's self-defeating. How does it go? I haven't got time not to pray. Spiritual emptiness. And not to labor the point, but think on what they're missing out on. The work that they are not engaging in. They are not building the temple. What does that mean that they're missing out on? What is the temple? That's the place where Christ is prefigured. And they'd built their altar, but they didn't really want much to do with that whole temple area. And the sacrifices spoke of the sacrifice of Christ. And this is what they're so casual about. They've cut themselves off from the balm of life and the cure of woe, as one of our hymns put it. They've cut themselves off from Christ and from the cross of Christ. This is what they're treating with disregard. And you think how devastating that is in the life of God's people? That is just devastating. What is life apart from Christ and apart from forgiveness of sins? There is no life. That's what they're turning their backs on. No wonder their lives aren't going so well. I hope there's no one here who is willfully cutting themselves off from Christ and the cross of Christ. And when our churches reopened and we had our first communion service after months of lockdown, were you there? You say, were you there? Because in the sacraments, Christ is prefigured. And of course, we know again, people have reasons for not being here. We understand all that. But if it was a genuine option for you, did you just decide to flick on the telly anyway? When you could have been here at the supper? And you wonder why you're feeling a bit lost? The effect of the virus. It's always worth repeating that great statement from Augustine. Can't say it too often. Augustine tried to find his satisfaction in the world, didn't he? Tried everything. Found it only in Christ. And how did he put it? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. There's no true rest in laziness. There's no rest in spiritual lockdown. Spiritual lockdown is a virus that kills. It's a graveyard of the soul. So see it for what it is today. Loathe this virus. Loathe this virus. Abhor this virus and its effects. Well, finally, the way out of lockdown is this. Finally this morning, to embrace the encouragement. To claim the encouragement. Because after all that we've just said, there's something really positive here. There is something really exciting and encouraging here. I think this is something our governments really have a problem with at the moment. What's the positive message they've got? They can say, go back to work. I sort of wonder, well, why? Why should I? Our governments like to provide everything for us and see to our needs and give us our daily bread. And they say, go back to work, and you wonder why. Why should I? Our governments tell us it's a scary world out there. Be afraid. There's a virus out there. Fair enough. Wear a mask. But then they say also it's safe and go back to work. You think, is it really safe? A sense in which our governments have said, stay home and watch Netflix. And they say, go back to work. You think, well, why would I? And you see, our governments have a problem with a positive message. Why? Why? I'll leave it up to you to find answers to those particular questions. But verses 12 to 15, why work in the kingdom of God? We have a very positive message. We've done the negative. And you've been lectured to. You perhaps think you've had enough of lectures recently. But there's positive here, and there is a very good reason to return to work this morning, to build the temple, to get engaged again in the church. And what is that reason? It's because God is there. The best reason of all, God is there. God is to be found. God is to be found in the church today. God is to be found in the temple, as it were. God is even to be found in Christian work. Verses 12 to 15. Firstly, we see here the people respond to Haggai's call to work. We read they actually do obey. Isn't that refreshing? Old Testament people of God actually obeying for a change. It's very nice to see. No ifs, no buts. God says, go and get wood and start building. And they do, verse 8 tells us. They start building the temple, verse 12a. It's not just obedience, it's the fear of the Lord. Verse 12b tells us they feared the Lord. That's where obedience springs from. But here's the encouragement. The Lord is with you. And they get back to work, verse 14a, and we read the Lord works in their hearts. The Lord stirred up the spirit of all the leaders and all the remnant of the people. The Lord was at work in their hearts. Isn't that exciting? And focus in on verse 13 for a few remaining moments, because there's a great promise here for you today. You don't need to live in fear. And you don't need to be berated by the preacher all the time either. In the midst of what is now a hive of activity in Jerusalem, there comes a prophetic message. It's got to be one of the shortest messages of all time from a prophet of God. It's verse 13. It's a short message, and it's a sweet message. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, here comes the message, here it is. I am with you, says the Lord. That's the message, just that. What a message that is. What a powerful message. I am with you. What a powerful promise. What a powerful reality that is. I am with you, says the Lord. And that's what you need to hear today. That's what you need to believe today. That's what you need to experience today. This is the encouragement that you need to get up and build the temple and to do the work of the kingdom of God. Christian person today, this is the fullness of life that you can experience as you work on the kingdom. This is an encouragement to work. It's a blessing that comes when you work. The Lord is with you. Do you believe it today? He's with you to empower you. He's with you to comfort you. He's with you to guide you. He's with you to embolden you. He's with you to bless you. And you see, it really is everything right there, isn't it? I mean, this is everything. What more do we want? What more do we need? It's everything. This is your encouragement. Let it be your encouragement today. Makes me think of Moses 1,000 years earlier than this story. He's trying to lead the people through the desert. How can I bring these people up to the promised land? Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I can't do it. But if you are with us, then we can accomplish, then we can do all things. Then there will be movement. Then there will be progression. Then there will be productivity. Productivity. And it makes me think of Jesus as well. Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Make disciples. And lo, as the old translation puts it, lo, I am with you. Jesus says the same thing. Lo, I am with you. You've got your kingdom work. And here's your motivation. Here's your source of power. Here's your encouragement. I am with you. Embrace it this morning. Don't just believe it. Embrace it and experience it. Experience it. I'm going to move into this territory today. The territory of the presence of the Lord. So no more excuses. No more excuses. It is time. It is time. And it's not time for a social revolution, if that made you think of an old political ad. It's time for a revolution in our hearts, isn't it? A spiritual revolution. Will you come and be where the Lord is? Will you seek his presence? Leave the spiritual lockdown behind. Come and do the work that Jesus calls you to. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you yet again for these Old Testament prophets. We know they speak often very harshly and directly. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the direct messages that you send us that deal with us in our fallenness and our sinfulness, that speak to us in some deep, dark corner of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would root out of our hearts all despondency today, all apathy and lethargy, all disillusionment. And Lord, may there not be that part in our life that says it's not worth it. Don't bother. Someone else will do it. It'll work out. She'll be right, mate. But Lord, let us be active in your service, active in your worship, active in encouraging people round about us, even in difficult circumstances of lockdown, through our current trials. Help us to be what you want us to be, to work as you want us to work. And Lord, may we experience your presence, the richness of your presence, all the life and all the glory of your presence with us. We give praise to you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for truly you do dwell with your people. Let us know you this week, our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.